All right, well, we're going to jump into things here this morning. Again, if you are new, we are in a series entitled Listen, and what we are focusing on over this last month and this month and over the next couple weeks as we get ready to round out February and get into March and the next season, which, of course, is the Easter season, the resurrection season, believe it or not, that's coming at the end of March, so it's coming fast. It's coming fast. And so, but we've been in a season as we kicked off the new year entitled Listen. And what we did is we kicked off the new year encouraging everyone as a church body, as a family of Christ, to be in God's Word on a daily basis. And so we encouraged everyone to begin doing and kicking the year off with a Bible reading plan, spending time with God every single day in His Word, listening to God through His Word, but not just listening to God through His Word, but actually responding to the things that He's teaching us and saying to us through His Word. Again, the Word of God is the way in which God speaks to us primarily. He's given us His words. And like I said, when we came here last year, when Megan and I and our family moved here and became the pastors here, one of the things that I really felt like God was laying on my heart as we think of direction and vision and all these things is that we need to be a people who know God's Word. Because we live in a world today where God's Word is being twisted. And people are believing it. It's just like Satan's the original sin. He took God's truth and twisted it. And Adam and Eve believed it. And as a result, sin entered the world. And the Word of God is being twisted today. And so it's been my heart, it's been my passion that we be a people that is in God's Word, that knows God's Word, that rightfully handles and applies God's Word. So that people can know truth, because God's Word is truth. And so we've been in this series titled Listen, as we've been listening to God through His Word, hearing what it is He has for us. Again, not just being a people that hear from God, but do what He tells us to do. As James would say, we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. And so the whole thing that we've been studying, that we've been talking about, have been many different lessons, many different messages that came from the Bible reading plan. And so if you would have read this last week, today's message would have came from what you would have read this last week. And of course, all the other sermons that we've done over these last month and a half or so have been the same. And so with that, we are going to be in one of my favorite psalms. I think I said this when I came here, and I know I've touched on this psalm before, but Psalm 13 is one of my personal favorite psalms. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. We're going to look at Psalm 13 today. But before we do, I just kind of want to ask a question, show of hands, participation here, okay? How many of us have ever had to like wait for something, like in a long line or at a bank, DMV, Chick-fil-A, okay? And you've just been like, you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and you're wondering, how long is this going to take, right? Okay. And you're just waiting, and you're waiting, and then all of a sudden you're like there. Like, I remember an experience I had when I went to the doctor for something, and I mean, I waited forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm just like, hello? Does anyone see me? Like, does anyone care? Like, I'm here. Hello, right? Anyone else ever felt like this before? Okay. Now, again, I know that's kind of like silly. But the thing is, it's natural. It's a natural thing that happens to us on a regular basis in the lives and the worlds that we live in today. Because believe it or not, we are so prone and used to this idea of instant gratification. I mean, just this thing right here not only changed and revolutionized the world, but it's also changed in the way we interact with the world, or should I say, lack thereof. Okay? Our world today is about instant gratification. And if we don't get what we want, when we want it, we get angry. We get upset. We get frustrated. Am I the only one that does this? Or okay. Hey, you said let the depths be known today, Susan, right? So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever felt that way about your relationship with God? when you're going through things in your life, whatever that may be, and you're wanting whatever that thing is to be done, to be over with. You want God to deliver you from whatever it is that you might be wrestling with or struggling with, but sometimes you just don't feel like God is even seeing you. Maybe he's not even hearing you. Maybe you're like me at the doctor's office and going, "Hey, hello, does anyone see me? Can you? And you're wondering, "God, are you there?" And you begin asking yourself, "How long am I going to have to go through these things? How long am I going to have to feel this way? How long, how long, how long, how long, how long?" How many of you ever felt like that with your relationship with God? I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us to some degree can say that we've been in a season like that. Well, today in Psalm 13, we are going to look at the life of David, who was in a season like that, who had many seasons like this, where he felt like God was not there. And so if you have your Bibles again, turn to Psalm 13, and we're going to be looking very quickly, 6 verses, and you guys know when I say quickly, I mean quickly. But Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, here is what God's word says. And again, this is a psalm of David. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him.' And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just come to you again with great thanksgiving. Even the fact that we can come to you, Lord, is a miracle in itself. And Lord, today we are looking at your word and what it is that you have to say to us. And we're looking in particular at your servant David, who, Lord, served you faithfully. He was not perfect, but God, you call him to be a man who was after your own heart. And even that man struggled, Lord, with this thought, this idea, with the feeling, Lord, that you are not there. Help us, Lord, to see what you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to see and to know and to understand, Lord, that you do see us, that you do love us, that you do care for us. And what it is that we are to do in the midst of those seasons where we feel like you aren't there. Help us, Lord. Help our unbelief. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So kind of just want to give you a little bit of background about what is going on here in Psalm 13. This is one of those psalms, like many psalms, that we don't necessarily know exactly when it was written. We don't necessarily know exactly the events that are taking place. There are certain psalms, and we'll look at a couple of those later today, where we know specifically what's happening or where the psalm came from or why it was being written. They usually say that in the header, where people who are much smarter than I have connected the dots to the situations and things. But here, we don't really know exactly what is happening in David's life when he wrote this psalm. But the Bible does give us some insight on who David is, and we can kind of infer some things that might have been taking place during his life that would cause him to write a psalm like this, Psalm 13. Again, David he's the king of Israel, or he was the future king of Israel. And being a king means he has a lot of enemies. Before he was king, the first king of Israel, Saul, David's anointed by Samuel. He goes to stay with Saul. He becomes his like personal musician. He soothes his disruptive spirits through the worship that he does and he plays. And yet Saul tries to kill him over and over and over again, Saul tries to kill him to the point where David flees and is on the run from Saul. Not only that, because David is public enemy number one in Saul's eyes, people who loved and feared and honored David are now his enemies. There are a few short groups of people that would go with David, but many of the nation, many of the army did not follow David. They stayed with Saul. And so now you have people who David was very close with, his enemies. And of course, when he does become king, David is constantly going to war. And so you have enemy after enemy after enemy that's trying to attack Israel, and it's David's job to defend it. All that to be said about David is that he's gone through some stuff, right? He's gone through some stuff. Stuff that is outside of his control. Stuff, as we'll see here in a little bit, that was in his control, where he made some poor choices. But the point is that he's gone through some things. And he's gone through seasons where he's felt like God isn't there. Again, whatever the reason, whatever the trial, whatever it is that he's going through, he's overwhelmed with everything and all the things that are going on around him. And he's calling out to God and saying, "Where are you?" And so we're going to look back over this psalm really quick and kind of just see three observations and three insights that we can see from God's word. And the first thing I want us to see as we look back through this psalm is, observation one is David's need for God's deliverance. Again, whatever the thing is that David might be facing, whatever it is that he might be going through, whether it was past things, current things, or things he might see on the horizon, he needs God to deliver him. So if you look back with me, Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted?" Again, like I said, people are out to get David throughout many different seasons of his life. Again, his old king is out to get him. His own people are out to get him. The enemy is out to get him. And he's just really overwhelmed with these things that are going on in his life. And he is literally crying out to God and asking him where he is, because for David, it feels like God is not there. "I've been calling out to you day and night. Where are you? You have not answered my prayers, and it feels like you're not here." It even says, "Are you going to forget me forever?" Like, David is really like in his mind thinking like, "Have I completely been forgotten by God? And will it be like this? Will I continue to feel this way forever?" Again, here we see David asking, how long must he take counsel in his soul? He says in verse 2. He says in verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" Now, we need to understand what this phrase actually means. What David is actually saying is that he has taken it upon himself to try to figure out why all these things have happened, and he's taken it upon himself to fix it. And it says that he's doing this and he's having sorrow in his heart all the day, day and night. How many of you have ever been there where you're like, you're up at night and all you can think about are the things that are going on in your life? And you're wondering how it is you got into this mess, or how it is you got into whatever it is that you're going through, and how you can get yourself out of it. This is what David's doing. And as a result of it, it says that it's caused him to feel sorrow within his heart all the day. And that word for sorrow, which is the Hebrew word yagan, it can be translated anguish or grief because of an emotion or an attitude. Because David has taken it upon himself to try to figure out all the things that are going on in his life, where he feels like God isn't there, where he feels like God isn't answering, it is causing him to be anguished and to be grieved. Again, God, are you there? Do you see me? How long are my enemies going to be exalted over me? Do you see what's happening? Do you care? Many of us get to that point where we're going through things in our lives and it's just so hard and it's just so difficult. We're praying, we're having faith, we're trusting God that He's going to deliver us out of whatever situation we may be in. But again, we live in that world where we want instant gratification. We think that God operates on our timetable, as if we were somehow the inventor of time. It's my life, I'm going through this, and God, I need you to deal with it. You need to take care of this. But the reality is God sometimes just doesn't answer according to our time frames. Again, for many of us, we get stuck in this rut of anxiety and every day feels like agony and it feels like we can't win. Maybe we actually have an actual enemy who's causing us to feel this way. No, it's not your spouse. Well, I mean, they're not your enemy. They might be causing some things, but they're not your enemy. Maybe it's a coworker or a boss, a neighbor, maybe a spiritual leader, a family member. Maybe in the midst of all your struggles, the closest ones, your closest loved ones, have somehow become enemies to you. Maybe there's a particular sin in your life that you can't beat. Of course, we all really know the real enemy, which is Satan. And maybe we have allowed him a foothold into whatever it is we're going through. And we just think to ourselves, I can get through this. I can beat this. I can do this. I. And at the same time, we think, God, when are you going to fix it? Where are you at? How long are you going to let this enemy dominate me? But again, the thing is, God doesn't allow us sometimes to have all of our problems or all of our enemies to just magically go away. Maybe, just maybe, there's something that God has for us during the things that we go through, during the trials, the tribulations. Again, here's the thing we need to understand. I want to ask this honestly to you. Do you think David believes that God has actually left him or abandoned him? No. But is it something that David is really feeling? Yes. Yes. So the question then is, where is God? Again, David might be feeling a lack of connection with God because of something in his life that he hasn't dealt with. Maybe an unresolved sin. Maybe he's done something that has caused God to go silent for a season because of unrepentance in his life. And David's going to allude to this in these next couple verses. Or maybe God is wanting to show David something. Maybe there's a lesson or God is trying to refine David or test him or whatever it is in whatever the situation he might be facing in this psalm. Or maybe it's a combination of both. Again, we don't know. But the thing is sometimes God might have something bigger than what we think is actually happening, than what we think in our finite minds might be happening or what's going on. But either way, whether it's a sin or whatever, it doesn't eliminate the fact that it causes frustration, it causes anger. And here David is frustrated to the point where he's crying out to God, which leads us to our next observation. Observation number two, David's plea to God for deliverance. Again, he's acknowledging a need for God's deliverance, but here he's pleading to God for deliverance. Again, as I mentioned before, David has exhausted all this time and resources for himself trying to figure out why God isn't answering him. Why are these things happening? And again, it could be because of an unrepentant sin in his life. The truth is, when we go about our lives with an unrepentant heart, when we continually and deliberately sin and do things we know God does that God does not want us to do, should we really be surprised when he doesn't answer us? Again, we don't know for sure, but some scholars believe that maybe there's something going on in his life that he's not repentant of. And again, if you don't think that God silences himself from us at times because of unrepentance, let me just lead you to a couple places in Scripture, just a couple because there's several, that talk about this idea that we need to have our sin dealt with. Isaiah 59, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to make a note so you can go back and look at it. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." Isaiah is letting his people know that God, like, sometimes we think that he's not without our, like, we are never too far without, within his reach. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? We are never too far gone from God. His arm, his hand is not too short that he cannot save. And his ear is not dull so he can't hear. He's letting the people of Israel know these things. But then he says in verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Again, we don't know if that's the case in David's life. But I think it's important for us to know and understand that unresolved, unrepentant sin in our life will keep us from having a relationship with God. Is our salvation secure? Yes. But is our intimacy with God at risk? Yes. Yes. In John chapter 9, it's the story of the man that was blind and God healed him. And they're going back and forth, and like, "We know, like, you were blind. Like, how did this happen?" And he keeps telling him, like, "Look, all I know is that I was blind before, and now I can see, okay? So this Jesus man, he healed me, okay?" And again, they keep questioning him all these things and all that stuff. But then he finally goes on to say this in verse 31. He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing, he does his will and he hears him." Again, the importance here is we need to constantly, as David was doing, trying to check himself and figure out why he's in the situation he's in, but for whatever reason he can't figure it out. When we're doing that, we need to ask the question, is there anything in my life that is keeping me from hearing God's voice? Guys, sin is powerful. But Christ made a way to defeat it. And God has given us his Spirit that lives in us to search us and to know us. But again, I feel like we live in a society, in a culture today that says, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about sin. But the truth is we need to talk about sin. And we need for our own lives to remember that it's sin is the thing that separates us from God. And if we have it in our lives, which we all do, we need to acknowledge it, we need to repent of it, and we need to ask God for his grace and his mercy, which is available to all. And we need to ask for his help. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to go on living my life not hearing from God because of something in my life that I'm too proud to acknowledge. And again, there may be things that you're not even aware of, but again, God knows. So again, whatever it is that's causing David to feel that God's not there, David wants to make sure that there is no barrier between him and God. That there is no barrier, which is why he says in verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death." Again, David wants to make sure that there's nothing between him and God. And here's how we know this. That word consider, the word in Hebrew is nabat. And what nabat means is to use the perception of sight to see or detect objects implying interpretation and understanding of what is observed. Again, I'll say it again. Nabat, it means to use the perception of sight to see or detect objects, implying interpretation and understanding of what is observed. Now, who is it that David is asking to do this? God. Because for whatever reason, as David has tried to do this, he can't figure it out. So he's turning to the only one who can. And he's asking God to consider him. Not just think about him, but to consider him, to perceive him, to see him, to detect objects in his life, implying interpretation and understanding of what is being observed. He's asking God to say, God, if there's something in my life that I don't know about that's causing me to not hear you, show me what it is. That is what he is doing here. He does not want anything between him and his God. David would also write a psalm, a very famous psalm, many of you know it, Psalm 139. And some of you might already be in your head quoting the very verses I'm about to say, but in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David, again, would say things like, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way." Again, David is known as a man after God's own heart. You don't become a man after God's own heart by not acknowledging your need for God and acknowledging God's need in your life to reveal the things in your life that you might not be aware of, or again, you're too proud to admit. David has tried and tried and tried to figure things out for himself, and he can't. So he turns to the one who can. He asks God to enlighten his eyes, or he's going to sleep the sleep of death. Now, I know this is kind of an odd phrase, and in all my study, there's one particular that I like who kind of explains what this really means and what David is really trying to say when he says this. So John Calvin, in his commentary on the Psalms, this is what he has to say about what's going on in David's life when he says this phrase, "Enlighten my eyes or I'll sleep the sleep of death." He writes, "To enlighten the eyes signifies the same thing in the Hebrew language as to give the breath of life. For the vigor of life appears chiefly in the eyes." So what he's saying here is that David looks like death. And when David says, "Enlighten my eyes, God," he's asking God to bring him new life. The word sleep, as it is used in this passage, again, Calvin would write, is a metaphor of a similar kind being put to death. In short, David confesses that unless God caused the light of his life to shine upon him, he will be immediately overwhelmed with the darkness within him, with the darkness of death, and that he is already as a man without life, unless God breathe into him a new vigor. And certainly our confidence of life depends on this, that although the world may be threatening us with 1,000 deaths, yet God is possessed of numberless means to restoring us to life. I want to say that again. Although the world may threaten us with 1,000 deaths, yet God is possessed with numberless means of restoring us to life. There's nothing outside of God's power. There's nothing he can't do. Again, what's being said here is that David has nowhere to turn. He has nowhere to look to. He's tried everything except to go to the one who has the power and the means to restore his life, to keep him from being overcome by his enemies, to reveal the things in his life that might be keeping him from God. And as a result of this, David's attitude completely changes in these last two verses. The whole tone of the psalm changes, which leads to our third observation. Observation three, David's trust in God's deliverance. His trust in God's deliverance. Again, if I'm the one writing this psalm, and if the things that are happening in his life are happening to me, the last two verses of this psalm would probably look different than what David wrote. for me, I would continue to seek and try to do things my own way. That's just my natural bend. I would be pointing the finger at God, asking him why he's not here, asking him why he hasn't delivered me, because that's me. But David completely flips the script. And instead of pointing fingers, instead of complaining, instead of whatever, he begins to pour out his heart to God. He lets him know how he feels, and in verses 5 and 6, this is what David says. He says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Again, first four verses, he's crying out in agony. He doesn't feel like God is here. But yet, verse 5, but I've trusted in your loving kindness because you have dealt bountifully with me. So instead of blaming God, instead of trying to continue to make things, figure out things on his own, he turns to God and trusts in God and remembers God's loving kindness. And then it says here that his heart, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What is he doing? He's giving praise, he's giving honor, he's giving glory to God in the midst of the thing that he's feeling, in the midst of the situation that he's in. You see, David remembers what God has done in his life. Again, he says, I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Time after time after time after time after time in David's life, he has had to deal with stuff. Like, for example, when he was a young boy, the Bible tells briefly of a time where, as a shepherd, he had to take care of sheep. And how God would allow him the strength and the courage to fend off bears and lions that would come trying to kill his sheep. How many of you ever had to fight a bear? Or a lion, okay? David's gone through some stuff, and this is when he's a little kid. Teenager, okay? Megan almost fought a bear once.
You in the morning?
Huh? No. No. When we lived in Issaquah, our garbage was behind the church, and she was taking the trash out, and there was this little bear cub, and she was like, oh, how cute. And then she looked to the left, and there was Mama, so... Anyway, so David, he's fighting lions, he's fighting bears. And again, in that where this story comes from, we have David, a young boy, who's getting ready to fight a giant, a literal giant. And nobody else, not even the king, is willing to fight this giant. But David says, I've got God on my side. And he stands in front of the giant with the whole nation watching, cowering on the hilltops. And he stands in front of a giant with a sling and a stone. And he defeats Goliath. These are good things that happen in David's life, things that he had to face. But then there are also things in his life that he did to himself that were not so good. But yet even in those not so good things, he still finds time to rejoice and thank God. One of the most famous psalms in all of Scripture is Psalm 51. And if you don't know Psalm 51, let me give you a little bit of the backstory of where this psalm comes from. You can find the story of Psalm 51 in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So your homework tonight is to go back and read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But here's the gist of what happens. Israel is at war, and David stays home. David, the king of Israel, who's supposed to be out on the front lines fighting with his men, stays home. And he stays home, and one day he's looking out at Jerusalem and all the things that God has done, the kingdom that he's given him, the things that he's done and built, and he notices a good-looking girl named Bathsheba. And David gives in to his flesh, lusts and commits adultery and sins. And as a result of it, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And so David, realizing that he's messed up, tries to fix it. And so what he does is he has this brilliant idea. He's like, oh, I'll get Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, to come. He's been fighting. He's one of my closest friends. He's faithful. He's been fighting this war for me. I'll have him come, and then I'll get him to sleep with his wife, and then it'll make it seem like they got pregnant. Problem solved.
Genius.
Uriah shows up. David tries to get him drunk so he'll sleep with his wife. Yeah. But Uriah, the Bible says, is a man of integrity. And he said, no, I'm not going to lay with my wife while my men are laying in the trenches. So David has to think of another thing to do. So he sends a letter to the commanding officers to have Uriah be moved to the most bloodiest, deadliest battle that they are fighting and being moved to the front line where he would ultimately, surely be killed. And that's exactly what happens. And literally, it was probably Uriah who went back with his death sentence in his hand to give to the commanding officer. Uriah gets placed in the front lines. Uriah's life is killed, or his life ends. He's killed. And so David goes, oh no, my friend died. What should I do? I know the honorable thing. I'll marry his wife so she's not going to be alone. And that's exactly what happens. Bathsheba is now a widow. David now can take her as wife. They get married. And David thinks he's off the hook. He marries Bathsheba. They're going to have a kid. But then the prophet Nathan shows up. And he basically says to him, dude, do you not know that God knows and sees everything? And Nathan tells him that they're going to lose the child as a result of his sin. And David, in honest love for his child, locks himself in his room, prostrates himself on the floor, and cries out to God, asking him to save his child, asking him to forgive him of the thing that he knew that he did was wrong. And the result of that cry, the result of what took place in that room, is Psalm 51. And it's in that psalm where we get Psalm 51:10, where he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit for me. Even in the situations where David upon himself is causing distress in his own life, still remembers God's faithfulness, still wants to have a deep relationship with him, and still seeks to know him and worship him and live for him. Now, again, even though David screwed up, even though ultimately the child was lost, what David says in Psalm 51 is that I trust you, God. He's lying broken before God. He's pouring out his heart. Again, time after time after time, whether it's outside influences or his own stupid and selfish sin, there are moments in David's life where he's felt abandoned by God. He's felt the pressure of his enemies, his own sin, other people's sin, but yet he still trusts in the Lord. He still gives praise to God. And it says here at the end of verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How many of us would say that that's what we would do in David's situation? Not the whole Uriah thing or anything like that, but how many of us would say that we, in the midst of the things, in the midst that we're going through, where we feel like God is not there, that our first response is to turn and praise and remember God? Or do you kind of do what I do at times, still try to think, figure things out for yourself? Now, I'm not here to compare people's situations because everybody's life is different. The things that I go through are different than what you go through. And the level that I feel and experience is different than the level what you feel and experience. So we're not here to compare anything this morning. But regardless of whatever it is we've gone through, I think it's safe for us to say that in the midst of the things we've gone through, no matter how painful, no matter how personal it is, I think we can all think of times when God has been faithful, where he has dealt bountifully with us. I think we can all look back and see that God has been with us during our situations, during our problems, during our trials, even though we didn't think or feel like he was there. You've been praying for a certain situation. You've been praying for deliverance from something, and you're not seeing the answer, yet God comes into your situation or problem and answers something else. Or he actually comes and meets you right where you're at, right where you're at, and you realize that he's always been with you, that he's always been there. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth." And I think that's what Psalm 13 is. I think it's a psalm of truth. It's David crying out to the Lord, letting the Lord know exactly how he feels. Interesting enough, Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth," is also a psalm of David. And even though David's been pouring out his heart to God, David understands and knows that even in the deepest, darkest trials of his life, God is always with him every step of the way. David knows even though his situations are dark, even though there are things in your life that might seem dark, God's promises are true. And when God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," he means it. And even when we don't feel like God is there, he's there. Now, for some of us, we might be like, "Okay, I get it. I understand. God is here. He never leaves us." But how long am I going to have to go through this? Right? Well, guess what? I have an answer for you. I don't know. Yeah. The Bible doesn't give us, do these steps A, B, C, and you'll get to D. The Bible doesn't offer these 12-step programs that we all like, that if we just go through these things and do these things, then we will make it out. Many times I wish, and I'm going through things, that I had a billboard and I'm just driving down the road and I look up and there's a billboard that says, "Nick, it's God. Here's what you should do." And then it, but again, that's that instant gratification. That's what Nick wants. That's what I wish would happen. But again, I also know that there are ways of doing things that are not so good as God's ways of doing things. As Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 remind us, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are much higher than anything. But I want us to see something in that very same psalm, Isaiah 55:11. God says something very interesting. Again, 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 11, So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." In other words, there's nothing outside of God knowing in your life that's going on in your life that God doesn't know about. And there's nothing in your life that you're going through that he's not aware of, that he hasn't planned, and that he doesn't have a purpose for. And he has a plan and a purpose for it, and his desire will be accomplished for you. Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Works that were predestined before the foundation of the earth, things that you would walk in, that you would do good works. And that includes the things that we would also struggle in as well. And this is what it's so awesome about being a follower of Jesus. It's because it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. If God didn't want to have a relationship with us, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus. He would have left us with the law, or he would have wiped us off the face of the earth. But the point is that God did send Jesus. God did make way for us to have a relationship with him so that we could experience him and know him in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives. How long do you have to wait? Again, as long as God allows it. But know that what the Bible says is that he's preparing you for your next test. The things that you're facing now are preparing you for what's to come. He's preparing you. He's strengthening you. As James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, that we are to consider it a joy when we face various trials, knowing that these trials produce endurance in our lives and that we need to let it be done in our lives to be complete. That's my paraphrase, of course. Again, you might be going through the worst thing that you've ever faced. Come to find out 5 years later, something just as big or even more devastating is there. But because you've waited, but because you've trusted, because you've believed in God and went through that trial, he's equipped you to now stand and fight with him on your side. Again, for me, I'm going through things over here. I want to instantly get to the outcome here. But the thing is, if we do that, then we miss out on the process. We miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. And what he wants to do in our lives is perfect you, sanctify you, make you more like Jesus. And refining takes work. So how long do we wait? Should we wait? I think we should wait. As Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. So, what does this have to do with us today? Couple insights really quick and then we'll close. First off, insight number one, we need to acknowledge our need for God's deliverance. We need to acknowledge our need for God's deliverance. We need to stop trying to do things our own way. And this sounds a lot like surrender. Right? Like that thing we talked about a lot last year. The things that Jesus calls us to do. First and foremost, the most important being living a surrendered life. Again, this seems basic, but I know if we're honest with ourselves, many times when we're facing hard situations in life and we try to figure things out on our own, we keep trying to do it on our own, and we don't surrender. We don't give it over to the Lord. But if we acknowledge our need for God's deliverance, we are surrendering and putting the ball in his court. We are letting go and saying, God, your will be done. So we need to acknowledge our need for God's deliverance. Insight number two, we need to let God know what's on our heart. And I would also kind of tag onto that, and we need to trust him. Let him know what's on your heart. What does that sound like? Talking to him. So many of us don't talk to God. We complain to God. We gripe to God. We moan to God. But we don't talk to him. And again, I know this seems basic. We need to talk to God. He already knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. But again, this goes back to the relationship piece. He wants to know you. He wants to know from you what is going on in your life. Be real with him. Be real with him. Remember that he's holy, that he is the creator and we are the creation. But talk to him. Don't let that scare you. Talk to him. God can handle whatever it is that you have going on. Don't be afraid to talk to him. Let God know what's on your heart and trust him. And then lastly, we need to remember God's faithfulness and we need to praise him. We need to remember God's faithfulness, and we need to praise him. Now again, this is a little bit more of a challenge for an application. Okay, again, I can't speak for everyone. This is not a cure-all or anything like that, but when we're in those seasons where we're feeling like God is not there, we need to remember God's faithfulness. We need to remember that he is with us. And when it comes to remembering, we need to remember his goodness and his faithfulness in the past, what he's currently doing, and to the things that he's going to be doing in the future, to that blessed hope that we have in him. Which then leads to the second part, is we need to remember to praise God. When we're going through tough times, when life just seems too much to bear, it can be hard to praise. For me, that's not my first reaction. But in those deepest, darkest moments in our lives, when we need to praise God, when we need to worship him, that's where God shows up. That's where he meets us. That's where we, again, we say, "Search me, O God, and know me." We let him know what's going on. We praise him, and it glorifies him. We need to praise him regardless of the situation, regardless of what's going on in our lives. So I would challenge all of us here today that wherever you're at with God and whatever you're at with what's going on in your life, whether you're close with God, whether you feel like he's distant, I want to encourage all of you to praise him and remember his faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Father God, for being a God who does not leave us, who does not forsake us. And yet, God, I know even personally, God, I know of times in my own life where I have felt like you were distant, where I have felt like you weren't there. And I admit and I acknowledge, God, there were times in my life where I knew there were things in my life, sin that I had not repented of, that caused that division, that caused that separation. But God, I also know that there are things that have happened in my life that were outside of my control, and yet I still felt like you weren't there. But God, time and time again, you have reminded me that you never left me. God, continue to remind us today that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. And that what you have for us, Lord, the things that we face, the things that we go through are for our good and for your glory. No matter how tragic, no matter how difficult those things are, you have a purpose for them in our lives. And ultimately, God, we know that purpose is for you to be glorified and for us to become more like your son, Jesus. So God, help us to become more like your son, Jesus. Help us to surrender to you every single day. Help us to confess the sin in our lives, Lord, that keep us from you. Help us to talk to you every single day. Help us to hear from you in your word every single day. And help us to remember your faithfulness, because great is your faithfulness, for your mercies are new every day. So God, would you be with us? Would you go with us? And Lord, as we leave here today, this morning, may you continue to remind us as we go about our day that you are with us. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.